If you're a guest here today, a special welcome to you. We're glad you're with us today. We've been working our way through a vision statement, and we're kind of coming to the end here. But there are two key realities to this vision statement. One of them is in the area of relationships. And we looked at the text, John chapter 17. It's such an amazing passage where it talks about that God calls us to be one, to love each other so much that it mirrors the Father and the Son's love. And when that takes place in a church, people look at a body of believers and say this: Jesus is real. And we want that kind of love as a part of our congregation. But there's a second component that really summarizes both of those second two bullets on the vision statement. And it's this idea that we're called to be intentional in terms of making disciple makers. I think the challenge is too many churches settle for nice Christians and the church disciples people. And that's just not true. Christians, the followers of Jesus, individuals need to become disciple makers. But today, I want to go down a path. It's a bit more complicated, so stay with me here. There's an issue that needs to be joined to disciple making. And the issue centers on a phrase, and the phrase is this: the kingdom of God. Or the same phrase in Scripture, the kingdom of heaven. It's a term that preachers use a lot, but sometimes we don't define it. And so if you got your Bibles, I want to look at, just throw one text at you and we'll dig into this idea. But if you've got Matthew chapter 16, and we'll put the text on the screen and look how it reads here this morning. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" He replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" He asked them. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Folks, the Spirit of God was upon that group, and he revealed to those men that this man in front of them was a profound man. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah that the Israelites were looking for. But look how it keeps going. And I've had this passage on the during this series up here before. Verse 18, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, now oftentimes we stop there. And it's such an important verse in terms of that Christ is building his church on this earth. But look at verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Could have said kingdom of God. "But whoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This concept of the kingdom of God. Now, if we walk through the Gospels, and matter of fact, the New Testament, you would see that this was a central teaching, especially in the life of Jesus. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 98 times, those phrases. 60 of those times by Jesus himself. But it's a phrase that is kind of difficult to explain. And I admit, I kind of struggled putting the sermon here together this week. Because the kingdom is now, but the kingdom is also to the future. It's now and the future. The kingdom is within, and the kingdom is how we live our lives every day. And the kingdom is a mindset, a new belief about the way that we should live. And most importantly, the kingdom is about Christ's authority, his authority, with that word king. See, if you know Christ as Savior, he calls for you to be aligned and living under and within the kingdom of God. Let me put up three statements that kind of summarize what I've just said and a little bit more. But the first one is this. The kingdom is about the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And he's starting it as he came into this world. But the second one, recognize that because of the kingdom, that there actually are blessings and advantages that flow from living under the rule and the reign of God. And third, the subjects of this kingdom is the church that Jesus is building. See, in the spiritual realm, which God reigns as king, which Christ reigns as king, and is fulfilling God's will on this earth. But think about that very word kingdom. It's a word that we don't use in our culture at times, but we know that what the term is. The kingdom has to have a king in order for it to be a kingdom. You got to have a king with a kingdom. But there's also this issue of in order to have a kingdom, you can't just have a singular king, or there really doesn't have a kingdom. You have to have subjects of the king in order to live within the kingdom. That's us, that we're called to as followers of Jesus Christ. But there is an obedience issue here that's central to this idea of living within the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And there's even a command. Well, let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Very words spoken by Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Look how it reads. This is a directive to us. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, if you're wondering what are all these things, the context is basically this. It's the physical things that we need in life. Food, shelter, care. But seek the kingdom. Come under the reign and the authority of God. And he will take care of you. That's the promise. Matter of fact, though, Jesus went wider. He even encouraged us to pray about the kingdom. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you catch the authority there? Seek the kingdom, come under the authority and the reign of Jesus, of Christ. Let me give you the first key point to fill in that note there for you if you're following along in the sermon outline. Number one, recognize something here. Disciple makers, and that's what we're talking about in this series, are to be actively seeking the kingdom of God. See, many people treat salvation like this. Come to faith, you get saved. Now let's just get on with life. Let's start living in this world. And, you know, we need to eat, we need to work, we need to play. Sprinkle a little religion on top of that. But hear this. Disciple making won't happen until we come under the kingship of Jesus. See, the disciples of Jesus were willing to submit to his lordship in their lives and his teachings. See, if one will not submit to him as king, you're going to get shut out from the kingdom. The kingdom will fade rather than get brighter. But see, there's so many nice people out there who seem like nice Christians, frankly, who do not care about coming under the rule and the reign of God. You know, we're so independent. We don't like to even hear those words, come under somebody's rule, under their reign, the reign of God. Let me throw you a pointed application question here. Would people that know you personally, you know, well, would they look at your life and declare this, that your life is coming under the reign and the rule of Christ? Would they say that about your life? Matter of fact, for you that have older children, if you're married, or, you know, you have kids that are old enough to understand this idea, would they testify that you are truly seeking the kingdom of God? Jesus must become king in our lives. And it's absolutely necessary in seeking to become disciple makers. So I need to apply this kingdom issue really with our vision statement. But let me put that vision statement up on the screen again just to review. Together, living with purpose by building a community that loves everyone deeply. There's that John 17 love. Second bullet, developing personal relationships that lead others to Jesus. And we're on this one today, this third bullet. Equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. Now, I don't know if you realize this, that most churches have some kind of a vision statement, and they're kind of across the board, but there is one area that many churches adopt as a common theme for their vision statement, and it becomes a little bit of a cliche, and it kind of goes like this. We're going to focus on our kids because we care deeply for the next generation. Therefore, we're going to commit money and time to our children and our youth. Why? Because they are the next generation of the church. Heard anybody, maybe you said that? Have you heard other people say that? Realize something. It makes for some great slogans. Inspiring. But that cliche isn't working so well. In the 18 to 30-year-old young people who come out of churches, 90% of those young people have a faith that I would consider mush. Okay, that's an old person term. Okay. It just isn't there. 10% of the kids 18 to 30 are living a life that's resilient. And now, to say it a little different, they're actually living within the kingdom of God. See, the issue here before us in this generational stuff, it's more complicated than throwing a pithy saying at them. Now, so let me push a little farther. Do you know how many generations that we have here at church? Six. We have six generations within our church today. Those that were born before 1946, 73 and older, are what's called the builder generation. The boomers. The last year to be born a boomer, it was 1964. And then after the boomers come the Gen X. The last date of birth for them was 1979. And then comes the millennials, and the last year that they were born was 1994. And now we have the Generation Z. This was 95 to 2015. And by the way, this is the biggest generation in history. And after Generation Z, starting in 2016, is generation number six, those that are in our nursery and preschool this morning. We have six generations under our roof in this church. So the question is, who's the next generation in your mind? See, in the cliche, we care about the next generation. Here's the deal. Every generation must take responsibility for those that are coming behind them. Every generation. And no generation should be sitting on the sidelines. You know, we have a grandparenting ministry here. And functionally, they're trying to raise awareness to this issue. And realize it's mostly boomers and a few Gen Xers now that are becoming grandparents. But the goal is for grandparents to be thinking discipleship when it comes to the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. But I got to make a statement here in regards to that ministry, because the grandparenting ministry will never be fruitful, especially as it could be, until there's a mental shift that takes place within grandparents. Grandparents must embrace a new way to think, which leads to a new way to act. And here it is. Grandparents have to be seeking the kingdom of God. In order for it to work, they've got to be seeking the kingdom of God. So we need to be thinking in terms of kingdom grandparents. Here's what the typical grandparent says. You know, I'm going to pray for them. But, you know, if you look close at the relationships that are built in this with these kids, with my kids, grandkids, it's primarily about playing with them. It's about spoiling them with Christmas gifts. It's feeding them. It's loving them, yes. But here's the mind shift that's needed. It's about helping our grandchildren become disciple makers. That's the goal. And here's the deal. If you aren't a disciple maker as a grandparent, how are you going to do that with your grandchildren? If you can't do that with other adults in this world, how is it going to work with your grandchildren? Parents, the same principle applies to you. See, at first, we need to get rid of the idea that you want grandkids who are nice Christian kids, who are just saved. I go, that vision is not far enough. Yes, you pray for them. Pray diligently. But you must model disciple making. You must know for certain that you were under the reign of Christ. And maybe instead of a Christmas gift, you need to take them on to the Dominican missions trip and spend your money that way to give them a different experience about what kingdom work. See, as they get older, you need to be talking to them not just about fun stuff, but about people that you are walking with toward Jesus. They need to see and hear from you what you're doing in the area of making disciples. And you realize your grandkids need to believe that you're seeking the kingdom and God's righteousness, and that you're wanting to come under the reign of God. But listen, that's true. Those principles are true of every generation in here. See, recognize that we need a kingdom of God shift. And realize something else on this kingdom of God attitude. It's also there in the Great Commission. Very subtly, but it is there. I want to put up Matthew 28 on the screen again. We were here a couple weeks ago. There was a point I never even got to. But it shows a mindset shift toward the kingdom. Look how it reads, Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now that phrase, make disciples of all nations. Let me ask a question. Have you embraced that belief for your own life? That's the mindset shift that has to take place, where it begins. See, and it's within that phrase, it's a calling to a different way that we think and a different way to live. Now, some of us might ask the question, okay, Ken, does this mean then, okay, I go on a missions trip to Mexico or Costa Rica or Dominican Republic? Does that what it means that I have to go? And the answer is no. It's not really the meaning, nor is it applied that way. Now, some of you are going, I know how I'm going to, you know, go to all the nations. I'm going to take a fishing trip to Canada. And that's how I'll fulfill that command. But realize the applied meaning of that statement, making disciples to all nations. I want to put a statement on the screen, really is the applied meaning of the text. We are to take Jesus and the teachings of Jesus beyond our personal orbit of life. Each of us have an orbit of life, a sphere that we live in. It's your home, it's your safe place, it might be church, it might be grandma's house. You know, where life is safe. And life is predictable and oftentimes easy. See, but this phrase, making disciples of nations, applies to the people that are not in that orbit, in that comfort zone. All nations mean those other people. Those other people who don't fit in the, quote, my people category. That's what that phrase means, other nations. And it forces us actually to look at our hearts, and it forces us, I think, to another question. And the question is this: do we really care about the people that are not in our orbit, our sphere of personal life? For those people. That's the challenge for us. Now, one nuance to this. This isn't just the unsaved for those that don't know Christ. This also speaks to those that need Jesus and need teaching about Jesus, need to be walked toward Jesus, who do know him as Savior and Lord. It includes both groups, teaching them to obey. Recognize there's so many people outside our orbit who are hurting, wandering, who need care, who need to be discipled. So for us, I think, you know, if you have a Grand Rapids address, do you care about those people in Deer River or Warba? Those people that need Jesus and need the teachings of Jesus, do we care? See, do we care beyond our family, our group of friends? And our casual friends? See, do we care about the people that are not living in our orbit of life? See, seeking the kingdom and his righteousness infers that we must care for those people. And that is mirrored, that's married to this idea of the Great Commission. Now, realize something as well. We're an affluent culture. And one of the characteristics for us in this is that we live in the now. Today is what's most important for us. Some of you are thinking right now, your stomachs are growling and go, I wonder what's for lunch. Or you're thinking about work tomorrow. But see, the challenge of the kingdom is, do we think forward enough about the future of that which has not yet happened? See, seeking the kingdom of God is about a future vision of what might be. See, do we think and care about the generations of people that are coming after our own generation? I'm a boomer. You know, Matthew 28, realize again, that commandment is looking to use every current generation. It wants to raise up eventually those that are in generation 6 here, and he wants them to become disciple makers, and they're in the nursery right now. But do we care? See, to care about the next generation means getting serious about disciple making in every generation. A kingdom mindset demands that we be thinking about those coming behind us. Do we care? See, it's a different mindset as we think about those that are coming behind us. But, you know, let me give you a practical thing. Over the years, there's this attitude that it's growing in boomers right now. Maybe you're a builder, I don't know, but I've seen it a lot in boomers, and it basically says this: I've served my time. Now it's time for the next generation to serve. That is the most non-kingdom mindset. If you have that right now, that is so non-kingdom. Matter of fact, I think this, we should have more older people working in the nursery than younger people if we really cared about the generations behind us. Now, older is obviously depends on who you are. See, we have to move toward a kingdom mindset. See, now what's a non-kingdom mindset? Let me just, I think it goes like this. We want a nice life where nothing goes wrong, where everything is predictable, where everything is safe, where I can predict the future, where our kids are all safe, where we're certain of our finances, where we're comfortable, happy, and wealthy, and healthy, and satisfied, and where my grandkids can sit in my lap. Is that the best we got for a vision? Is that the goal of our lives? Because if that's what we're talking about, you will have little time to become a disciple maker who makes disciples. You won't even care about the kingdom of God, nor will you care about the Great Commission. Do you see how the kingdom and the Great Commission, folks, it's married together, welded together. When the kingdom grows, people become gospel influencers, way beyond what they can even imagine. Let me give you the second point to fill that in before I forget. Number two, God calls each of us to live kingdom lives in the midst of a broken and a fallen world. See, do we have a vision for the kingdom of life living in this world? See, but when you join the Great Commission with kingdom life coming under the reign of Christ, there's something here that goes on that we forget. There is a benefit. See, there's benefits to live within the kingdom. And I'll say it this way, there's a profound blessing to be living in the kingdom. I want to put it on the screen. The blessing is this. It's the blessing is participating in spiritual, and I'm going to add Holy Spirit-driven impact within multiple generations. The blessing is the participation in spiritual influence toward multiple generations. See, do you view spiritual influence driven by the Holy Spirit as a blessing in your life? Being able to walk with another person toward Jesus, do you see that as a blessing? It is. It is. And every generation needs to feel that spiritual blessing for those that are coming behind them. So builders, you're called to still work at influencing boomers and Xers and millennials. And I realize there's an energy level as we get older. I can feel it. But are you modeling finishing well? Or are you looking to the end to come to your life and go, it's all about retirement and me coasting? Dan and I had a long conversation about that last week. See, boomers, realize this. Some of you, especially in the boomer category, go, no one's ever taught me how to become a disciple maker. No one's done it for me. And I go, you got to learn it. In February, we're going to be providing even more classes with one of the key books that we're using in this area. But every generation needs to become a disciple-making generation. And some of you need to kind of hold up a mirror to your life and say, where am I at now? And there's a sheet out on the Welcome Center. It's a big sheet like this. It gives you five different spots of being a disciple-maker. And I've encouraged you to take that and tell us where you're at. Just put it on one of the Connect cards and throw it in the box. We'd love to see. We're getting some in here in terms of where people are at. We need to know it. Know how we doing it. How are we doing as a church? But every generation is called to do it. If you're a millennial, if you're a Generation Z, you are called to begin to learn to do it. But listen, generational discipleship is actually more than just biological age discipleship. I want to show you this. 2 Timothy 2, because there is a, spiritually speaking, a generational in the spiritual realm. Look how it reads, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is a snapshot. It's such an important verse because it's a snapshot of generational discipleship that really has nothing to do with age. Paul loves and is trying to influence Timothy. Paul pours his life into this young man. Paul here is the first generation. Timothy is the recipient. second generation influencer. But you notice that Paul is instilling something in the Timothy of going, don't let this stop with you. You turn around and you help somebody else. Pass on to those that are reliable witnesses. But you notice there's all of a sudden take those witnesses and we want them to pass it on. Do you see that there's four generations of spiritual movement in this text? Timothy gives his life away to another. And do you realize that he may not even know that fourth generation? He won't have any clue who they are. Same lifetime, maybe same age. Age is really irrelevant at this point. See, this is about multiplication. This is thinking about kingdom discipleship. It's not just in the present. You're talking generations of it, even within people, not even biological generations. But I think I got to point out a hard truth is that what we forget is we are always influencing somebody. Do you know that? Unless you hide yourself up into some woods someday and just avoid everybody, we are all influencers. And I want to point to a verse, a passage that is really a hard truth to look at. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down. This is the context of the Ten Commandments, okay? You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, punishing the sins for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. The warning here applied is a heavy, hard truth. See, we have a culture that thinks about the now. It's not going to impact anybody else. That's just not true. What we're doing now can impact to the third and the fourth generation negatively. Those that are not even born yet. But it's no coincidence that he writes Deuteronomy 6 after 5. Let me show you Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws of the Lord your God directed to me to teach to you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children, three generations here, after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Now, I understand one thing about this whole Deuteronomy 6 text. It isn't just pointed at the parents. He's speaking to the whole nation of Israel. So it assumes that it's generational in terms of a whole group of people. But here's where, folks, we got to go farther than having a pithy saying that we care for the next generation. It must be intentional. To every generation, it's needed that intentionality. So we must embrace influencing every generation that's coming behind us. I want to try to illustrate this to you of what it literally might look like in a kingdom view. I want to put up a picture. Here's a picture. This is Bobby and Bill Trankman. It's a couple that I referred to because this is the guy that was discipling Deanna and I when we were in a youth ministry in Vancouver, Washington, about 10 years before I even got into ministry. And he was equipping us to influence students in middle school, high school, college age. But his influence went beyond just ministry, youth ministry. It impacted the way that we parented, how we viewed church, how we viewed leadership. And it was then that Deanna and I really tried to make, and we're kind of the first generation, to make a conscious choice of what it meant to try to help our kids become disciple makers, influencers. Now, we loved our mom and dads, but we would sit down and we'd come home from youth group and go, did you hear that? Nope. I never heard that growing up. And we said, we're going to do things differently. We need to do things differently as a parent. So we tried. We weren't perfect in any ways. I want to put up a chart, though. Here's a chart that represents generational discipleship. Actually, the 2 Timothy 2 model. You notice there is Bill, the youth pastor up on the left there. But there was two guys in that ministry, Dan and Greg. They were interns in that ministry, and they became significant friends in Deanna and my life. Matter of fact, they befriended our kids and embraced our children. And Bethany did an internship and was a nanny for Dan over in Poland for a whole summer. Andy was invited on a missions trip when he was in eighth grade to Germany. They became missionaries to the overseas Christian servicemen's ministry. Military bases, but he went over there with them and they were looking to expand their ministry in Eastern Europe, and they befriended him and they began to help in the disciple-making process with Andy. And because of those experiences, and he lived with Dan a whole summer as well after high school, because of those experiences, Andy became a youth pastor. Committed his life to ministry. But he ended up having interns. And one of those interns was Ben Pontius. And Ben was in the college ministry there. He finished out school up at Fargo. And today Ben is a key player in a church plant up in the Fargo area. But Ben also joined Andy's ministry. And Ben right now is working with at least 8 other churches where they are trying to raise up disciple makers and lead college ministries to be that 10% or grow that 10%. That's their goal. Do you see the influence generationally there? Multiple generations of followers. Let me fill in that third blank for you here today. Number 3, a kingdom mindset and kingdom living propels us to raise up generations of disciple makers. It's more than just our kids. It's more than just our grandkids. See, God, through the Holy Spirit, was using Bill Trenkman as a root of generational disciple-making relationships. I want to put the chart back up here. Those red lines represent the influence that Bill had down the line. Down the line. But here's a question. I think it's a difficult question, but have you ever desired as an individual? God put Bobby in that same, his wife in the same category. Have you ever desired to be a Bill Trenkman kind of Christian? Multiple generations of influence. 4, 5 generations would go back to you and say, the root, the start of it was the Holy Spirit using this individual to start a whole generational movement of people. Have you ever desired to be that root? The starting point. Bill's still doing it. He ended up going to Africa for 5 years and teaching youth ministry there. He went to Eastern Europe and spent another 4 or 5 there. He's in his early 70s. He's still working side by side with youth pastors in the Boise in the Northwest part of the country. Actively involved. Walking alongside, he's still multiplying generations out as a result of who he is. That is kingdom discipleship. So let me close with a series of questions here. What does it mean to be a kingdom of God parent or grandparent? And here's what I would say to answer that question. It needs to be that you want your grandchildren to be multiple generational disciple makers. Not nice Christian kids. Sure, you want them to be nice. But you want them to be leaving their orbits and influencing people beyond that. Let me give you another one. What does it mean to have a kingdom of God marriage for you that are married? See, are you using your imperfect, and you don't have no perfect, there's no perfect marriage, but are we using that to begin the process of helping others walk toward Christ? Helping them to become disciple makers as they walk toward Jesus. It can even be done in the context of a married. Disciple making be couple on couple. And using that framework to move them toward Christ. Let me give you a more difficult tip. What does it mean to be a kingdom of God dad or grandpa? I think it means this, that we're more concerned with the kids' spiritual world than their activities world. That's the first thing. But I think this, the desire has to grow that my kids become a Bill Trankman. That has to be our vision. An influencer like that. They need to become a Timothy. Somebody coming along them, and it might be you as a dad. That they become a Timothy where they're giving their faith away and they're influencing people generationally. Moms and dads, you have that vision. I should have the worship team. You can come on up, guys. Last question here. What does it mean to become a kingdom of God disciple maker? This for every one of us. Now, here's the challenge in this. Some of you are going, fear. I've never been trained. That's why in February we're going to open up more classes to begin to be much more intentional about making disciples. We need to help people and coach people as they're discipling other people. I recognize that. But is our goal happiness, an easy life, a normal Christian life? And maybe the first step in this whole process is to ask the question, is Jesus really my king? Am I really coming under the reign and the authority of Christ? That might be the starting point, folks. That it's just not there when people look at our lives. See, when Jesus asked Peter, who do they say I am? If Jesus asked you that question, could you answer this? Jesus, you are my king. Deep down, could you really answer that? Paul, Timothy, a Bill Trankman, a kingdom mindset beyond what we can see. See, they weren't just thinking about their families, their work, and a comfortable life. They were thinking about people they would never even meet. But the kingdom of God is expanded and grown. See that phrase, every generation a disciple maker, becoming a disciple maker. Do you see how critical that is for us? For the kingdom of God to expand, we want this church to expand the kingdom of God. Not just our church. We go wider than that. That's the kingdom. He invites us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he's going to take care of us. That's the call in our lives. Let's just stand. Let's respond. We have a God who's gracious. He's king. I'd encourage you to sing to him. Maybe you need to get right with him and you're going, I'm not sure that I'm king, that he's really king right now. Maybe that needs to happen as well. Let's sing and let's just worship him.